Okay, so we're talking about the book of John, and we're into John 14 and 15. We're going to talk about two chapters today. And we're trying to remember some things. We're trying to remember, if you know, you know, this is about you. This is about your relationship with God. It's not about other people. What are some simple things that we can learn? Because John is not trying to be confusing. He's not trying to hide the ball. And then, what did you get accomplished this week? That's not meant to make you feel guilty. It's just kind of a question to ask. How did we try to access this healing, which is the question that Jesus asked that we've been asking is, do you want to be healed? And oftentimes the answer is no, unfortunately. So, we're going to talk about John 14 and 15. Let me pray for us and we'll get going. Father in heaven, I thank you for this new day. We thank you for this beautiful weather. We thank you for Palm Sunday, and just pray that this will be a special time that we remember, Lord Jesus, what you did for us. You say you lay down your life for your friends, and I pray that that would be real to us in a way this morning in worship, and that through the book of John, you would teach us this morning. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the upper room discourse. This is, Palm Sunday has already happened. And this is the famous painting, the Lord's Supper. And this is when Jesus tells the disciples that Judas, he identifies Judas as the person who's going to betray him. And Judas runs off. And so we've just had the moment when Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, where I'm going, you cannot follow. And then we start with John 14. And last week I forgot, actually, the best part about the donkey story is the reason it says don't be a donkey is that that is what Clayton, so Clayton comes home in the ninth grade from ROTC with like a bullet point thing that he's written that says don't be a jackass. And Clayton changed it to don't be a donkey. That's why it says don't be a donkey. Clayton talks about don't be a donkey. This week, actually, he was talking about Tyreek Hill, who's been accused of domestic violence again. He's a wide receiver for the Miami Dolphins. And Clayton said he needs to stop being a male donkey. So that's right, Clayton. You're right. And it has five legs, as Greg pointed out, because these are AI pictures that you just kind of create with the computer. So that's why it has a fifth hoof that's kind of floating in the air. Okay, so what does it mean to be disenchanted? What does disenchanted mean? You can be disenchanted with a person, right? What does it mean to be just disenchanted in general? Expectations are disappointed. That's a good way to describe it. Lose interest, that's right. What does it mean? What does it mean if you're talking about like magic? What does it mean? It means you're no longer, you've lost whatever it was you had, you've lost it, right? You've lost that thing that you had. And so if it was a fairy tale or something, you would have lost the magical power you had. You would be disenchanted. So I think that we live in a very, very disenchanted culture. And I think Jesus is describing a very enchanted world in John 14 and 15. He's describing something that is enchanted, that is real. It is something that you experience. And we live in such a disenchanted culture. It's almost like a blanket that's over the top of us that just does not allow for any kind of enchantment at all in anything. Like, we have the answers for everything. There's no mysteries. There's no enchantment. There's no nothing. And anytime you encounter any kind of enchantment, we feel weird. We're just like, we don't really want to go there. And so the problem with that is that Jesus is describing an enchanted world. And so if we believe what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit, about sending a helper, about dwelling with us, then he's describing something that's spiritual, that's supernatural, that's real now. It's very common in the classic stories, there's always like magic in the past. There's like an old magic in the past that we've lost. That's a real common theme. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. The way I'll describe it, if you lived in Afghanistan, like the influence of Islam is inescapable, right? It's just everywhere. Well, in America, again, this is just my opinion, that disenchantment is inescapable. It's just as prevalent as Islam is in Afghanistan. That just idea that there's no room at all for any kind of enchantment. Everything is material and just what's right in front of your face, and there's no enchantment. And so when we come to passages like this, it's hard for us because we're kind of consumed by this all-consuming force. I'll give you an example. There's a famous story in the Catholic Church that's kind of an urban legend. I don't know if this happened or not, but it's a good story. Thomas Aquinas was visiting the Pope. They think maybe Pope Innocent, which apparently was actually his name, Pope Innocent the Fourth. They're walking through the Vatican. If you remember the story of Peter, he healed a lame man in Acts, and what does he say? He asks for money, and Peter says what? What does Peter say to him? Silver and gold I do not have, but I have something better. Rise and walk. And so the Pope is walking through the Vatican with Thomas Aquinas, and he's saying, the church can no longer say silver and gold we no longer have because we have all this wealth. And Thomas Aquinas says, yeah, we also can't say rise and walk anymore either. Which, that's a pretty good point, you know. You gain one thing and you lose something that's actually better than silver and gold. And so that's what I'm talking about, this disenchantment. So, okay, how do we engage with an enchanted world? How do we engage with an enchanted world? So, a lot of times Christianity is viewed kind of like a New Year's resolution or a diet. What is the danger of viewing your faith like a New Year's resolution or a diet? What is the danger there? He's not excited about that apple, is he? Apples taste good. I don't, you know. What's the danger? You're counting on your works? To that you're going to get something out of your works? You're kind of depending on yourself? What happens with every diet, right? Just failure. So if your faith is a diet, then it's just failure, constant failure. New Year's resolution, constant failure. So sometimes we do the opposite. We go the opposite direction, and we think of our faith as something that's just kind of knowledge-based, and it is a system to learn. And it's a system to learn, and it's sometimes disconnected from just the everyday practical life. Now, what's the danger of that? Now that, again, this is my opinion. That's kind of where we go. It's definitely where kind of the RUF world goes. I don't mean that as a negative thing. This is very much an RUF-centered church. RUF is a campus ministry. A lot of what RUF does is deprogram college students that have been raised in a world where they kind of had a diet view of Christianity. What's interesting is the next generation has no view of Christianity at all, so may have to change the strategy there. But anyway, what's the danger if you view Christianity like a system to learn, and you're learning from Genesis to Revelation, how everything relates to Jesus, it's one coherent story, and everything builds on each other. All that is very good. It's not negative, but what's the danger in that? It's head knowledge, right? Not in your heart. And it doesn't translate to your life, right? It doesn't translate into your actual life. The next slide is what I mean by that. It is, these are the super philosophers, and the building is burning down, and instead of putting out the fire, they start arguing about what makes us super philosophers. And then as this comet continues, they end up having a fight with each other about why they, you know, what does philosophy mean? Meanwhile, the building burns down. So we can do this. We can get too much in our head about the faith, and it doesn't actually apply to us practically. So that's what I want to think about as we read John 14 and 15. There's actually, so we all know how you get burned out with the diet, right? How do you get burned out with this mentality? You just kind of get tired of it, right? You get tired of it the same way you get tired of studying in college. It just kind of starts to feel like I'm just studying more, you know? I've already studied it. I guess I'm going to study some more. And you get burned out. Here's the thing. You can actually come full circle to where the diet mentality feels like a relief. I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody, but it makes sense to me. Is that if somebody just tells you, just do this once a week, you'll be okay. That actually can be a relief versus saying you have to do this every week or you're not okay. So anyway, that's kind of what I want to talk about as we talk about John 14 and 15. Okay, so let's read this. Pay attention to the disciples ask great questions, same questions that we have, and listen to how Jesus answers their questions. So John 14, 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, there's tons going on in John 14. You could preach for a year on John 14, so I'm just totally skimming over a lot of this. But he says, let not your hearts be troubled, because he's just said, where I'm going, you cannot go. And he's just told Peter he's going to deny him. So let not your hearts be troubled. And then he says, where I'm going, you will go. And Thomas asks a very logical question. We don't know where you're going. How do we get there? And Jesus says the famous passage, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've known me, you have known the Father. And the question here, this is one example of this is a very exclusive claim. You know, humanity wants to have a relationship with God. This is common over and over and over again. And Jesus saying is the only way to have a relationship with the Creator is through me. So when you hear that analogy of like the blind men and the elephant, where religions are kind of all just feeling the same thing and they're all kind of going in the same direction. Jesus clearly says that he is the only way to God. And so that's an exclusive claim. And then we're going to go to John 14, 15 through 27, where he talks about God dwelling with us. And this is really important. I mean, this is a theme throughout the Bible. It's really why human beings were created. So John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to come in a very specific way to the disciples. When is that going to happen? In a very powerful, like specific way. The day of Pentecost, okay? But also, he's also sending the Holy Spirit for us and for the church, broader church, for the rest of time. And this idea of God dwelling with us is very important. I'm going to just skim through it again. This is one of those things you could talk about forever. But in Genesis, God dwelled with the people directly. He was in the Garden of Eden, and it was a direct relationship, okay? And then that relationship was broken by sin. And then you get to Exodus, and you get out into the desert, and what does God tell them to do? He tells them to build a tabernacle, right? And then he comes, and his presence is in the tabernacle. So God is dwelling with the people in the desert. And actually, the word for Shekinah glory, which is God's presence in the desert, the root word of that means dwell. So he's coming to dwell, to settle in, to make a home with his people. And then what Solomon says is, I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. That's the temple in Jerusalem. And then in John 1, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, all of this is the same dwell. And that actually means tabernacled with us in John 1. So now Jesus is coming to tabernacle with us. And then in John 14, 23, there's a new kind of dwelling, which is this enchanted Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that's why in 1 Corinthians it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So Jesus is establishing a spiritual kingdom where each believer is a spiritual temple and his Spirit dwells in that temple. Now, what happens to the veil when Jesus dies? It splits. So you have the Holy of Holies in the temple where only the priest can go. Now that's been split, and now God's Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you in a spiritual way. So that is a theme that runs throughout the Bible, and that is John 14, God dwelling with us. So this is kind of a new era. The new covenant is that Jesus comes through the Holy Spirit and dwells with you. And then in John 15, we get to the other side of that, which is us abiding in Christ. Now, the abiding, the word for abide and the word for dwell is basically the same word. So it means the same thing. So God comes and dwells with us. And then in John 15, it talks about we are abiding with him. So listen for how many times Jesus says the word abide, and think of it as abide and dwell mean the same thing. And God is dwelling with us, and now we are abiding in him. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should not go and bear, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Okay, again, there's a ton going on there that you could talk about forever. So what does it mean to abide? And we talked about it last week. He says, you follow my commandments. Well, what's his commandment? He said it again in John 15, and he says it in John 13. We talked about it last week. What was the commandment? To love one another, right? And what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. So don't be an arrogant jackass like we talked about last week. Okay, so I want to give credit here to Paula Miles. Paula Miles is a women's ministry person at Clemson. And she did the hibernation retreat, which is women's retreat, and she talked about active abiding. She gave a great illustration. And the illustration was like, you're walking your dog, and you're the dog, and you are tempted to run. And the abiding, you say, stay, Paula, stay. That's a great illustration, like stay, Clay, stay. So you're talking to yourself, like don't run off. What's the problem with the running off? You're constantly distracted, right? You're constantly chasing after other things. Now, this actually happened this morning. Again, I just type in, you know, woman walking a dog, and it generates that. And should it have a leash on the dog, right? If we're using this illustration. Ann and I had this conversation this morning. Now, see, this is the problem that we have. We would rather argue about whether the dog has a leash than actually abide in Christ. That's just true. Like, that's funny because it's true. Does it have a leash? Does it not have a leash? Like, we're going to be arrogant jackasses, right? And argue about the leash. Meanwhile, not even abide. It's like, what are we doing? That is not the point. Jesus says, abide in me, and if you abide in me, you keep my commandments. And the people that don't keep, if you don't keep my commandments, you'll be gathered up and thrown into the fire. And then he says, and by the way, nobody comes to me unless I draw them, and you only come through me. He says all that in a paragraph, right? It's all true. And, you know, whether you have a leash on or not, at lunch today, are you going to be a jackass at lunch or not? Like, whether you have the leash or not, you know, you're choosing to do that. So abide in Christ, active abiding, the idea of active abiding. To add to Paula's example, I thought about rabbit hunting is what I thought about. As a child, rabbit hunting was fun because you could make noise. I'd never killed a rabbit hunting. But a group would go out, and I had a BB gun, and the rule was, my dad would say, stay behind me, don't run off, and don't shoot me with your BB gun, right? and don't shoot anybody else. Not an unreasonable request. And the problem is we just can't help ourselves. We cannot help but shoot each other. I mean, we just cannot help it. And if you stay behind your dad when you're duck hunting, rabbit hunting, and you run around and you have a great time and you don't run off. You know, Wednesday night we walked the fifth and sixth graders from the bowling alley to the church. And it was just like, stay behind me and don't run off, right? It's not complicated, but it is. It is hard for some of those guys, right? That's all he's saying, abide with us. Stay behind me, don't run off. This is not a burdensome thing to ask. And the question, you know, instead of having this philosophical conversation about whether or not you can run off, I mean, Jesus does not lose his sheep. You should not be sitting here worried, you know. Jesus does not lose his sheep, ever. And he tells us to keep his commandments. So, you know, there's just no reason to get caught in that loop of, you know, am I wearing a leash? Am I not wearing a leash? So what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? Lots of good examples about abiding. But this is a good one. This is a good one that I thought about. So my mom and dad, on Tuesdays, Clayton gets together with my mom and dad. They usually eat lunch. And then they go back to my mom and dad's house, usually have popcorn. Clayton makes popcorn for himself. He makes a little bowl for my mom. And they have popcorn and watch TV. And then they usually go to Sonic in the afternoon. And then they bring it back home. Okay. So this is a super sweet thing that they have done since Clayton finished high school, mainly. And it's great for my mom and dad. It's great for Clayton. And this is abiding, right? It's a routine. It's something they do on Tuesdays. It is abiding. It has a routine. It has a rhythm. And I would say what my mom and dad do on Tuesdays is actually way more impressive than anything my dad might have accomplished or not accomplished in his career, you know, in God's economy. We talked about that last week. The most important thing in your life may be those moments in time that happen constantly. They happen constantly where you are, should I do this or should I do this? Should I act like a jackass right now or not? And those moments in time, it may turn out that that's actually the Christian life, is actually lived in those moments. And it's not, you know, the success or failure that you have in the world, but it's these moments in time. Christians of all shapes and sizes, whether it's 500 AD, 1000 AD, 1500 AD, or 2025, the idea of a routine and a rhythm has just always been a part of the faith. It always has been. You can't take that out of the faith. You can't. So what is the commandment? The commandment we talked about last week, the commandment is to love one another. Now, is that easy? It's not. It's really hard. But it is easy also because it takes no money. It takes no intelligence. It takes no status. It doesn't take anything at all to love one another. You can be rich, poor, tall, short. You can be brilliant. You can be the greatest athlete. You can be a terrible athlete. None of that matters. Jesus says, love one another. It doesn't require anything. But at the same time, it's incredibly hard, right? It's incredibly hard. Chris Rock has a funny joke. If you go and watch this, it's probably inappropriate. But the joke is, Nelson Mandela spent 27 years in prison, political prisoner. And then 2 years after he got out of prison, he got divorced. And he was like, that's how hard marriage is. It's like he survived prison for 27 years, and then he immediately got divorced. Relationships are hard, right? They're hard. And it is hard to love one another. And it is hard not to, I mean, this week I was driving to Aberdeen for court, and I was thinking about Sunday school, and I was thinking about exactly what I just said, how we live our lives kind of in these moments in our heads Do we choose to be kind and patient or not? And I was thinking, I was literally thinking about that when the phone rang and Anna called, talking about the floodlights we're going to put on our house. Now, I hate the floodlights we have on our current house because they don't work at all, and the bulbs go out. And I just want some floodlights that work. The problem is the floodlights that I want look like something off of a spaceship or like an alien head on the side of your house. And Anna doesn't want it to look like that. She wants floodlights that you don't really notice. And so I just go on this rant about, well, let's just get floodlights with don't put bulbs in them. You know, I mean, I did all this. I was just thinking about it 10 seconds before she called. Now, thankfully, by the end of this conversation, we were laughing about me being a jackass, right? Unfortunately, a lot of times at the end of that conversation, it's like, well, I didn't want to move to Oxford anyway, you know, or I wanted to have another kid. That's how it goes, right? It just escalates and explodes. So what do we do? You know, how do we abide in Christ? And the answer is that Jesus says he's making us his friend. And he says there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And then the very next thing he says, I'm making you a friend. In James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You've heard that many times. And he was called God's friend. And, you know, a philosopher would say that humanity has always wanted to know, how do I become God's friend? How do I become a friend to the Creator? We have this innate sense that there is a God. How do I become a friend of God? And the way is Jesus. Jesus is the way, and it's this mysterious, we do not have all the answers to this. We do not have the answers. It is a mysterious, enchanted thing through the power of the Holy Spirit that it happens. And it has happened millions and millions and millions of times over thousands of years. And that's why we're standing here on a continent that nobody knew existed, speaking a language that nobody spoke, talking about Jesus. It's because this, in the middle of nowhere, this eruption happened of God's love through Jesus' death and resurrection, and it spread all over the world. And like I said, it's not a loan closing. This is like a friend giving his life for another friend. It's a sacrificial love. And that's what should inspire us to want to abide, to do this rhythm, this routine. Have you ever heard the phrase, that's just cope? That's just cope. Have you heard this? Okay. You hear it a lot of times in politics. Somebody will lose the election and they'll say, well, it's because the TV ads were bad, right? Or the TV ads were good, or this or that. And they say, well, that's just cope, because actually the problem is you had a bad candidate or you had bad ideas, right? That's just cope is when you are pretending that something is the cause when in reality you know it, everybody knows it, it's something else. And that's what I would say. When we look at the faith and we say it doesn't require anything of us, it doesn't require routine, it doesn't require character, it doesn't require consistency, it doesn't require any of that, that's just cope. Because it does. And you think, well, you're crushing me now, you're turning it back into a diet. I'm not turning it back into a diet. Jesus wants to be your friend. He's making you your friend. And so the question is, when you come to that, how do you come to it? Because if you think about my mom and dad and Clayton, they would never in a million years say that that was a burden. For Clayton, Clayton could play video games instead of going to lunch. He wants to go to lunch, you know? My mom and dad could do other things. They want to go to lunch. But you know what else? It's kind of like a diet. Like, they probably did it 51 Tuesdays last year, maybe 50. And same couch, same popcorn, same grandparents every Tuesday. There's just no substitute for that, for abiding. And so when you think about rhythms and patterns in your life, don't think of it in a transactional way. Everything in our world is transactional. You sell something and it's like, what's it worth to you? What can I give you? What can you give me? And that's the way we come to God. We come to God thinking it's some kind of transaction instead of being relationship. So you could think of it as you bring your routine and your rhythm to God. You could bring it to him like an art dealer, an angry art dealer, and be like, I've painted this painting, what's it worth? And if you come to God that way, well, he's going to come back to you that way because he doesn't need your painting. He created Leonardo da Vinci, okay? He doesn't need your painting. But if you come to God like a kid painting a picture for their dad, all of a sudden the dad is thrilled to have the picture and loves the picture and actually doesn't really care if it's a good picture or not, right? And so when you come to this idea of like routine and rhythm and abiding, we often think of just a burden and we think, golly, it's just so, I just fail over and over. I mean, the other problem we have, to be honest, is the only thing we say is you read your Bible and pray more. Now, those are great things, but there's way more to the Christian life than that. And, you know, even coming and sitting in Sunday school, I'm very appreciative of everybody that comes to Sunday school. But sitting and listening to other people talk is a good thing to do. It's not the Christian life, though. That is not the Christian life. And so how can we tap into these things? You know, when Jesus says, ask anything and I will give it to you, he's obviously not talking about, he's not a genie that's going to give you wealth. But he says, I'm here to give you joy. I'm here to give you abundant life. If you pray and you say, please help me not to be arrogant and rude. Help me to be more patient and more kind. Help me not to insist on my own way. Help me send the Holy Spirit to me in a way so that I experience this in a way that I haven't before. That's a prayer that God answers. He has an unlimited resource. He answers that prayer every time. But there just is a role for us to play. There is a role for us to play. We have agency in this, and it's a mystery, and nobody understands it, and I don't understand it. And frankly, R.C. Sproul understood it better than me, but he didn't understand it either. You know? Nobody understands it. So the question, that's why I love that question of, do you want to be healed? If you come to God and say, I want to be healed, that is a prayer he will answer for you. And don't worry about whether you have a leash on or arguing about all that stuff. You come to God and said, I want to be healed, and he will heal you. So I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You don't have to do this. I'm just going to make a suggestion. Read Psalm 91 this afternoon talks about abiding. Maybe say the Lord's Prayer and kind of expand on each part of the Lord's Prayer as you pray it. I immediately get distracted when I pray. I can't pray two lines of the Lord's Prayer without immediately thinking about something else. And something that Christians have done for a long time is when that happens, you say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So just when you get distracted, just say, have mercy on me, a sinner, and go back to praying the prayer. And then, I mean, if you talk about offering a living sacrifice to God that's pleasing, a pleasing aroma, when you have those moments in your life and you choose not to be a jackass, like that is a sacrifice to God that's pleasing to him. And so when you do that today, even if you just do it once, like that's a pleasing sacrifice to God. So also fasting, you know, I don't fast. I would like to start fasting. I think we should be fasting because when you're fasting, it just requires you to think about what you're doing. You get hungry and you think about what you're doing. I had a conversation the other day where somebody was saying, well, can you put sugar in your tea? And that's the most perfect question in the world. We will argue about whether you put sugar in your tea and never fast. Who cares if you put sugar? Nobody cares if you put sugar in your tea. So you have to drink fluids, right? Or you'll die. So you have to drink fluids, but maybe try to fast from like eat lunch and then maybe don't eat supper and don't eat breakfast and lunch. Maybe from like You know, I'm not putting pressure on anybody to fast for shorter or longer, but that's just something to think about. It's a good thing. It's something that Christians have done forever, and Christians all over the world would look at you like, you don't fast? That's really strange. So anyway, something to think about. And I'm 2 minutes over. So thank you guys. And please know that I struggle with these things as much or more as anybody in here. I do not have an amazing routine of getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and meditating. So don't be discouraged. Let's just try to access the healing that God gives us. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you actually know the answer to that question is, can you be God's friend? A question that humans have asked for thousands of years, and you are the answer to that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just make that real to us. We struggle so much with this disenchanted world, and I just pray that you would re-enchant us and remind us of how you're working on us and working on the people around us. Help us to love each other. Help us to be patient and kind, to not be arrogant and rude, and not to insist in our own way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.